The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
This week, also in our Year of the Word, we're in a series, if you're watching online for the first time or visiting with us for the first time, we're in a series called the Year of the Word. We're walking through all the books of the Bible, one book a week. Today we're in Micah, and this week, as our reading plan, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk, and then we have some Psalms that go along with it. If you've been a part of our reading plan, those Psalms don't necessarily coordinate with the book itself. It's just to help us to work through the Psalms. But also, I would encourage you, when you're reading these smaller books, that you would take some time to read those maybe a couple of times. Habakkuk is just three chapters. Doesn't take a whole lot of time to read the book of Habakkuk. Okay, you could read that probably every day. And the benefit of reading that is you can really absorb everything that's there and be preparation for this coming next Sunday as we will unpack God's Word and see what Habakkuk has to say to us. Now, I know some of you are type A people, and you're still in Jeremiah, and you haven't made it yet. And you're like, I'm going to read all these books. And so I get it, but let me just encourage you to kind of pick up where we are. And if you just kind of dropped it off, you said, man, I've just failed at this altogether. Well, just start tomorrow, okay? Pick back up and just read with us, be in God's Word, so we can be able to read it together, study God's Word together. Well, today we find ourselves in the book of Habakkuk. We only have six books left in the Old Testament. Amazing that we made this way through, and we're going to be in the New Testament. And someone told me a couple weeks ago, man, I can't wait till we get the New Testament. Well, the New Testament's even going to be even sweeter because we've worked our way through the Old Testament. The New Testament comes to life when you really understand all of what God is saying to us from the Old Testament. We come to the book of Micah today, and there's really a question that is asked by Micah the prophet, and what we should be asking ourselves today is, what does God require of us? Isn't it frustrating when you've experienced opportunities where standards or expectations get changed for you? Those things happen, for example, like in the education system, where maybe if you're a college student, you're looking at one school and they have an expectation, say, this is what's required to be a part of this school. You look at another school, it's completely different. Or even if you're in a class, for example, and they tell you, well, this is what's required to get this particular grade, then halfway through, they say, actually, that's not what the expectation is. It's going to be something completely different. Or you're at work, for example, and you think that you have one standard for you, someone else has a different standard for them. Those really get frustrating when you feel like things are constantly changing and the needle keeps moving. I know we experienced that when we were building the church here and we were going through the permitting process and we would accomplish one thing and then we'd find out that they changed the process and changed the expectations. It was like this math that was this needle that constantly was moving. Well, it's really frustrating when you think about standards constantly changing. Think of it like this. I want you to think of a standard, like a tape measure, all right? 12 inches is a 36 inches is a And 86 inches is 8 feet. Got you. Okay. Okay. So 12 inches is not, someone's like, wait, is there something besides a foot in the yard? Yeah, I just want to see if you can do your math real quick. Okay. So imagine with me, though, if I was a project manager, you were my employees, and we were building a house, and I said, hey, on this house, a foot's going to be 12 inches. And so we do that. And then halfway through, I say, hey, what are you doing? A foot's 11 inches. What are you talking about? And then guess what's happened? Now the house is all kind of wonky. Then maybe the next house, I say, oh, by the way, it's not going to be 12 inches for a foot. We're going to do 14 inches. The next house, we say, was going to be 13 inches. Well, guess what happens then? The standard keeps changing. If I was your project manager, you would probably what? Quit. Or you would say, I'm out of my mind. Now, I know in reality that oftentimes in our lives, there are standards that get set and things get changed a lot. But imagine with me if that's the way God was. Imagine with me that if God kept moving the needle. Imagine with me that if God kept changing the standard throughout all of Scripture. Imagine the most extreme thing, if God came down and said to us, hey, by the way, that Bible you've been studying for all your years, guess what? That's not the standard anymore. I got you a new book. Well, guess what? There are different cults and religions that actually do that very same thing. They give you different books, Book of Mormon, J.W.'s book, in regards to their New World Translation that's completely different in regards to what the Word actually says. Imagine if God said, hey, there's one standard for the people before Moses, there's another standard for the people after Moses, and there's a different standard for the people after Jesus. You know that's actually the way some people think about God and His Bible. But the truth is, God's standard has always been the same since the beginning of time. He does not change. And so what I want to show you today in God's Word is that this is the issue that was happening for Micah's day. that there are some things, some actions and behaviors that the people of Judah and Israel were not meeting the standard and the expectations that God had set for his people. And so that's hence the question for the sermon and really what is in the heartbeat of the book of Micah. It's a question is, well, what does God require of his people? So there's three things that we're going to look at today. Number one, I want to show you the standard of all of those expectations, the standard of judgment that we have to be able to meet. Secondly, then we're going to talk about, well, where did they fail? What was the standard expectations that they didn't fail? So we're going to see the sins of Judah where they failed to not meet the standard. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the good news and the hope for how is it possible for us to even meet the standard. And now we're going to talk about the shepherd. So we're going to talk about the standard, we're going to talk about the sins, we're going to talk about the good shepherd that makes it possible for us even to be able to meet the standard. We find ourselves in the book of Micah chapter 1, and we find ourselves in a time frame where Micah is a prophet that's primarily through three specific kings who are ruling in the nation of Judah between like 750 and 700 BC. So read chapter 1 verse 1 with me. Let's find our setting. Let's find the audience of the people to whom he is speaking to so we can kind of find our bearings in regards to what the issues are at hand. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So notice the three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, those three kings. We're going to come back and unpack why those are mentioned and what are the issues that are happening in the nation of why God is calling Micah. But notice what we know about Micah. Micah of Moresheth. All we know about him is the region where he is from. Moresheth is just a little small town kind of southwest of Jerusalem. We don't know much about him. And what one thing that I want you to see, what we've been learning in regards to prophets is we don't really get to know a lot about them, but that's not really the point, is it? The point is not to elevate them. The point is for them to be messengers simply to point people to God. And what we've been learning is one of the applications I've made, even as I taught from Obadiah last week, and even as Jameson taught from Jonah last week, and I taught from Obadiah 2 weeks ago, is that we're learning that these people are just simply messengers to point people to God. And I've mentioned to you, it's very similar to like John the Baptist's prayer. God might increase and we must what? Decrease. We want to point people to God. And so as we recognize, here's Micah. All we know, he's a servant of God who's simply doing what God has called him to do. Now, we notice the audience at the end of verse 1, it says that he understands these things for the people in Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria was kind of the capital city of the nation of Israel, the northern nation, and Jerusalem was the capital of the southern nation of Judah. So we know that these are two predominant locations where Micah is really addressing the issues. Now also, additionally, as we think about these particular time frame, as Micah is preaching to them, Micah is a prophet at the same time as two other prophets, Isaiah and Hosea. That's what we call contemporary. So we understand reading God's word as we've been walking through these different books. So they're dealing with some of the similar issues. So as we walk through this, as we walk through Micah, before Micah even addresses the issues, he sets the bar in regards as to why there's a problem with the nation of Judah. So let's talk about the standard. And the standard that God has set for the nation of Judah and Israel is the same standard he has for you and me right now in 2026. I want to make it very clear to you, as I've said before, God's standard hasn't changed. The problem is we like to change the standard. We like to move the bar. We like to be able to try to adjust it to make ourselves be justified or to feel comfortable with what's going on in our lives. So let's read chapter 1 and let's read verses 2 and 3. Hear you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his, so those two words, holy temple. All right. First of all, we've already said in verse 1 that we know our audience is Samaria and Jerusalem primarily. But then notice, though, who he wants to pay attention in verse 2. Who's supposed to be listening? Everybody. All the peoples. All the earth pay attention. So now he is saying this is not just a message for Judah and Israel. This is a message for everybody. But notice what is said about God. Where is he coming from? He's coming down from his holy temple, meaning that He is a holy God, that He is perfect and He is pure and that He is right. And so it's almost as if God is both the judge and the witness. Because notice the language that's there. It says that He's the Lord God, be a witness against you. So put yourself like in a courtroom scene where God is the one who's the judge coming down. He's the one that's going to be given the final declaration, but He's also the one who's witnessed what they have done wrong. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 6, verse 11. I want you to see another verse that is mentioned regarding the way that God says, how should He actually judge these people? How should He treat them? Should He do it with unjust measurement? Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Now, what is said here, like if you actually were selling some produce, for example, and you wanted to trick people and you have the scale and you put some fruit on one side and you could actually make some unjust weights on the other side to basically tip the scale in benefit of you, to be able to try to trick people. Now, what God is saying here is, should He judge people with unjust weights so that He could actually measure them out and actually let them go free? And basically, that sin's really not that bad. And truth be known, that's actually the way that we like God to treat us. We want the scales tipped in our favor. We don't want to be able to have that holy standard that's put in place. And so understand what God is saying is He's not going to treat Judah, Israel, nor us in 2026 with unjust weight and measures. Why? Because in chapter 1, He's coming down from His holy temple. He's pure and right. Now what happens is when these people, as they understand, you think through God and His holiness and His standard, they're thinking that they could be able to stand before God in His holiness. And we too, we think, well, I could be able to stand before God and I'll justify my things. But notice what God says actually will be the result of people who stand before Him. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. And notice what it says when He comes down, what will happen. And the mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. I ask you the question, can anyone really, truly stand before God in their own benefit and effort? No, not at all, because He's a holy God. You look at Scripture, if you were to, as you're reading through all of God's Word with us, you will understand that anytime someone actually comes into the presence, even just of an angel, what do they do? They fall down in fear because it's just simply a touch in regards to the greatness of Almighty God. Now, I want to demonstrate this holiness standard for you just so we can kind of picture God and His holiness. I want to ask Daniel to come to be able to illustrate this with me. This is a small mirror, and I want to let the mirror be a picture of this illustration. All right, just stand right there, Daniel. You just hold this to me. I want Daniel and the mirror to illustrate God and His holiness. Now, this mirror is small purposely, and if I stand far from the mirror, I really can't see very well in that. Everybody agree with that? Now, so if I stand far from this, and if I have a stain on my shirt or a blemish on my skin, I really can't see it. And actually, if I stand farther away, I may think, I look okay. Right? Some of us would like the mirror to kind of lie to us each morning, would we not? But reality is, if I get closer to the mirror and it actually reflects, then I could possibly see, oh, man, I got something actually on my shirt. And so, oh, man, I got something on my skin. Now, that is a small illustration in the aspect to say Judah and Israel were thinking that they were okay with God. You can understand cognitively and conceptually that God is holy. But if you're walking far from Him, you can actually justify what you're doing. And Judah and Israel, what we're going to learn when we get to their sins is that they actually thought that they were fine with God when they actually were holding the hand of false worship, when they were holding the hand of sinful behavior. And some of us, maybe in this room, and maybe even some online, actually know that God is holy, but you're not close enough and actually for the holiness of God to actually reveal to you in regards to what's really going on. So listen, as a practical application, so how can you be in His presence? Christ makes it possible for us to be in His presence. But practically, if you are a follower of Jesus, the closer you walk with God, and just practically the more you spend time with God, carving out time of your day in the morning or at lunchtime or in the evening, you are standing before the holiness of God. This is how we stand before His holiness. It's not some kind of transcendental kind of experience. It's just when you open up His Word, this Word is alive. This is why we teach verse by verse and word by word, because this is God speaking to us. And so as we listen to His Word, we stand before His holiness. And even as we look at this Word today, it may be that God reveals from the very same thing to us because we're getting a little bit closer to the holiness of God. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. So understand, this is the standard that God has set. And God is holy in 700 BC, and He's holy in 2026. He's not going to change. And some of us want to be able to change our behaviors and our actions, and we really want God to have that unjust measurement. But I'm simply telling you that today God is a holy God, and we want us to see our lives before Him. So what are the two main areas of sin that became revealed to Judah through the preaching of Micah the prophet? The first sin that I want you to see was regarding worship. There's two main areas that are addressed to Judah. One is worship, and one is about how they treat other people. Now that seems simple, but Jesus actually addresses the exact same issue in Matthew 22. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandments? What does Jesus say? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then Jesus said, the second greatest commandment is to love your as yourself. It's interesting that we hear those things, but think, man, Jesus came up with something brand new. It wasn't brand new. It's actually been that same standard expectation, is that God is wanting His people to love Him with all their heart, soul, and mind, and even of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the two issues that we're going to find right here in the book of Micah. And that God is saying that this is something that they had not been doing, and He was going to bring judgment to them. So let's talk about worship. Now, under worship, there's two things that happen with Him. So don't confuse what I'm saying. There's two specific sins, worship and treating others. But under worship, there's two elements that they actually fail at. So let me remind you, what are the first two commandments? Not the first two greatest commandments, that Jesus kind of umbrellas all of the commandments. The first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before Me. The second commandment in Exodus 24 is, He says, you shall have no carved image, and you shall not bow down to it. Those exact two things are become the foundational issues for Judah and Israel. Let's talk about the first one in regards to having no other gods before Him. Element of what we call it here in Micah, he calls it high places. So understand high places, false worship, breaking that first commandment. Let me show it to you in the text. Let's read verse 3 again through verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold, the Lord is coming out of His place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is a high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? What, first of all, are high places? High places were literally on tops of mountains. Let me remind you in Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you're taking notes, you can write this one down. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, when the people of Israel were literally about to go into the land of Canaan that God had given them, they were told to be able to remove the peoples and the lands as an act of judgment of God upon them. But God told them, make certain that when you go in, to remove the high places. Because the high places were, by all of these particular nations, were designated areas on tops of mountains where they had built altars and places of worship to their false gods. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but it was a big deal because they were worshiping a false god. And at those places, they were offering sacrifices, incense, child sacrifices, and even prostitution as a way by which to honor those false gods. So when God told them in Deuteronomy 12, which was 700 years prior to this, He says, go in there and remove those things, because if you don't, your heart's going to be tempted to do those very same things. Now, what happened to the nation of Judah and Israel is that there were times where they did sometimes get the high places removed, but oftentimes what would happen is they would leave those things because they didn't wipe them all out, and they would build another high place to God, where they're actually worshiping God side by side with false worship. Now, that's problematic because two things, two reasons why it's problematic. Number one, those high places are supposed to come down. Secondly, there's not supposed to have a high place by this other place. But God never told the people of God, the people of Israel, to be able to have a high place to worship. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says, tear them down and you wait until I tell you the place where you're supposed to worship. And the place they were supposed to worship was eventually going to be Jerusalem, where the temple got built, where the Holy of Holies was going to be, where the Ark was going to be, where God's presence was going to be. So when we see that God is saying to the people of Judah and Israel, like, you're not even worshiping the right way. Now, the high places were not just on top of mountains. Did you notice when we read the text where the false worship had worked its way to? Look at verse 5 again. Notice where this type of worship was occurring. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not where? Jerusalem. And what's in Jerusalem? The temple. Do you hear what Micah is saying? The false worship, the not of worshiping God solely, the worship of false gods or convoluted worship is not just on the high places, but now it's actually worked its way even to Jerusalem in the temple. Now, the reason why that's important to understand is because Jerusalem actually was built up on a mountain for protection in regards to military purposes. And so Micah is saying what God has said is, look, it's not just on the high places. You're actually bringing it down to the temple. It would be like me saying to us here, it's like, hey, you're worshiping God at Redemption, but at the same time, you're also worshiping this false stuff over here. It got convoluted. And you say, is that possible? It's happening in America in lots of places today in 2026. Where standards have been changed and values and beliefs have been compromised from God's standards. So don't just think this is 2,700 years ago. It's happening across the land in 2026. So he wants them to bring down their high places. Now, why do I want to draw your attention? I mentioned earlier about the kings. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Why is this important to understand the context in which Micah is preaching? Notice the kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. There's some chapters that you can read. 2 Kings chapter 15 through 18. You can read about these three kings, but let me just summarize about them. Why God is calling Micah to preach during these three kings' rule. This is about a 50-year plus rule that he is speaking at, because 2 Kings 15, Jotham, the first king, he ruled for 16 years. And the Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he did not remove the high places. So he was leading the people to follow God, but yet he left this one element that became a thorn in the sides of the people and was a distraction for people. Ahaz, 2 Kings chapter 16, he reigned for 16 years. The Bible says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He offered his son as a sacrifice. And then it says he worshiped on all the high places and other under every green tree. So were the high places a distraction? Yeah. Now the last king, Hezekiah, has a different testimony and description. Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18 that Hezekiah reigned 29 years and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and he tore down the high places. Do you know because of why? Do you know because of who? One guess. Micah's preaching. The Bible tells us, take this text down. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 16 through 19. When Jeremiah's life is actually about to be threatened, to be taken, some people stand up and actually refer back to Hezekiah and Micah's ministry. And in that text, it says, wait a minute, did not Hezekiah heed the preaching of the prophet Micah to make certain that they tear down the high places? So what we have as a record is that although Micah is here preaching and telling that judgment's going to come, and after like 50 years of ministry, God worked through the preaching of Micah and Hezekiah got it. So do you want to know why Judah as a nation lasted longer than Israel? It was because God used the prophet to call the people out of worship of high places for those things to get torn down so they could worship God solely again. And as we listen to this, we say, man, I don't think I have high places in my life. Don't think of a high place as a literal thing. I would bet that some of us in this room, maybe some of us watching online, have high places that need to be torn down. High places aren't necessarily, listen close to what I'm about to tell you, aren't necessarily bad things, but they could be good things that's misprioritized. They could actually keep us from genuinely worshiping God with all of our being. Now, what's the second element of this worship? It's not just high places. Look at verse 7. Notice what else they have that God is speaking against through Micah. Look at verse 7, chapter 1. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste, for from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. We see that they have both the high places and they literally have carved images. Remember the first two commandments I told you? You should have no other God before me, and you should have no what? Carved images or bow down to them. And what has Judah done? Those very same things. You know what? We are no different. Humanity has not changed. Since the beginning of time, we're tempted to bow down and to worship the things that don't bring life, that don't bring hope, that don't bring purpose, that don't bring righteousness. And God is saying to us through Micah, tear them down. Remove them. Now, what is God's response to them? Is God just going to wink, wink at them? No. Notice what God is going to do. Notice verse 3. What's he going to do with the high places? Look at the text, chapter 1, verse 3. For behold, the Lord is coming down out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him. Does it sound like he's going to get rid of them? What is he going to do about the carved images and the idols? Verse 7, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. Does it sound like he's going to get rid of all the idols? You know how he did this? Now, could God have instantly, in a moment, just spoke the word and removed all that stuff off the mountains? Certainly could. Could God have just spoken the word and melted all the idols? Certainly he could. What if every time you sinned, God just struck you down? We would have an empty room. Right? So here we have, again, a picture of God's grace speaking through Micah to the people to listen, to heed what he's having to say. Please hear that there is grace repeatedly throughout all of God's works, not just the New Testament. God is gracious to them. So this is roughly 750 BC. Now, God had been warning the nation of Israel. Remember what was the one location, verse 1? He's talking to Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria is very near. Israel is very near in regards to them being punished by the nation of Assyria. Micah actually talks about it. And so, Assyria comes in, takes the northern nation. The high places get destroyed. Those idols get destroyed when they come in because Assyria just wipes out the area. How does that happen for Babylon? Hezekiah allows a reprieve of God's judgment. Eventually, though, the people of Judah revolt and rebel against God, and all that stuff comes back again. And then God brings the nation of Babylon, and he removes. When Babylon comes in, when Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in and he burns the temple, destroys the city. All the things that God says he did right here, he is going to do. One day, God is going to purge this land of everything that's false, everything that's wrong. And there's a warning that's being given right now to make certain that we are ready for those things. Now, what's interesting is that the people actually think that they're okay. This is where I want you to hear the parallel between these people and our culture. I mean, how many of you have talked to people and they would acknowledge that they're doing things that are simple or not acknowledge they're doing things that are simple, but they think that they're okay, that it's not really that big of a deal. This is exactly the way that people respond. Like, they don't think judgment's not going to happen to us. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Notice what the people say to Micah. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace shall not overtake us. They don't think that anything's going to happen to them. So, but God is saying very clearly. Now, Micah understands what they're saying. And so here's what Micah describes the type of preacher that they need. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what he says. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Meaning he's saying, look, what you want is you want a preacher just to come and just tell you what you're doing and basically say, sin and just keep on sinning. That's actually what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says that one day there's going to become a time where people are just simply wanting to have their ears tickled to hear what they want to hear. Folks, we're in the tickling ear time. It's been that way for a while. I just want to tell you that as long as you're coming here, by God's grace, we're going to speak what's true. Hold out what's true. So we have these idolatrous worship and the high places, but what's the second sin that he addresses? It's the mistreatment of people. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 1 and verse 2. Notice in regards to this particular issue. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house and a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against this family. I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks and you shall not walk haughtily. You hear what God is saying, the way that you're treating these people, God does not treat that lightly. But you notice that this is not just some accidental behavior. Look at the beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Notice where they think about these things, when they think about these things. Look at it again. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it. When are they thinking about doing these sinful behaviors? At nighttime when they're laying down. They're pondering those wrongful actions, and then in the morning they act upon those things. Paul makes it really clear for us. If we make an application in regards to the New Testament, he tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's why it's important. Thoughts come into our mind as believers. All of us may have wrong thoughts into our minds. But Paul tells us that we are supposed to take every thought captive for Christ at the moment the thought comes. Because what's happened is if you begin to pet that thought, pretty soon that thought can become an what? An action. So what happens here is the people are laying on their beds and those thoughts have come to them and they're not putting those out. They're actually going to engage on those things and they begin to mistreat even their own people. And God's saying, this is not what I told you to do. And you say, well, where is that in the scripture? Because we didn't see it in the first commandment or the second commandment. But let me tell you, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13 through 18, when God was telling the people how they were to treat one another, he told them, Leviticus 19, love your neighbor. So you say, what's the big deal? Because if you're understanding that we're all image bearers of God, the way that we treat people, God is saying to them, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, what does God want of them? What is he requiring of them? What is he requiring of us? Surely we need to worship God fully. We need to make sure that we're loving others. But you could actually try to do those things in your own power. Like you could become very much of a task person and say, well, I went to church, check. I read my Bible, check. I was kind to my neighbor, check. I gave people what they needed, check. And you could actually be very religious and actually be lost. What does God require? Go to chapter 6. What is he saying? These people who were worshiping God at the temple, also participating in the high places, idol worship, and they thought that they could come to God and be okay with him. And notice what is said in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Do you hear what he's saying? Like, I'm going to bring ample stuff to God. I'm going to bring thousands of rams, thousands of oil, rather than even, so he's giving more than what was required. And then the question is asked in verse 8, and the statement is made, and the question is asked, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. So is Judah doing that? Are they walking humbly with God? Walking humbly with God would mean that they want to worship Him alone. Are they worshiping God alone? Are they doing justice and loving kindness to their own people? No. So he's saying, here's what I'm requiring of you. If this is not just all the sacrifices, what God is saying is God doesn't want performance and action. He wants our hearts. Because in this text, if you don't have this written down in your Bible or your notes, this passage, verse 8, is actually quoting what God required of His people right before they went into the land of Canaan. So hold your finger here and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's the fifth book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I want you, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So turn to Deuteronomy, and I want you to look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 10, because I want you to see the context of what this text is sitting in and what God is requiring for us to do to be able to do these things of justice and loving kindness and walking humbly. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through verse 16. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Notice this text. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes what? Justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him, hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. Do you hear the same parallels what's being said in Micah? But how is it possible to do all those things? In verse 16, what does he say that we must do? Circumcise the foreskin of our hearts, meaning to love Him, to serve others, and to love others, it starts with our hearts being changed. So in Micah, back to Micah where we are, these people who are serving God, worshiping on the high places, not loving others, when God is asking the question, what does the Lord require? He's saying your hearts, that's what He requires. So I think some of us need to ask ourselves the question as we think of this is, has our heart been circumcised? Like, don't just try to be religious. Like, you need God to change you to do these things, to worship Him, to love Him. Truth be told, as we read through the book of Micah, it goes through these cycles. Micah brings warning, judgment, and then a promise. Warning, judgment, and a promise. Warning, judgment, and a promise. It happens three times through the book of Micah. Because the reality is, here they are at 700 BC, and the truth is that they're wrestling, they're struggling with actually being the people of God. And so God is going to say through Micah is that it's impossible to do these things in their own power. So God is going to give a promise of a future leader who's going to come. A future leader who's going to come and shepherd them because their leadership has failed them. We already talked about a couple of the kings. Jotham and Ahaz failed them. If you look at chapter 3, when you read chapter 3, you'll realize it was also the prophets of the day. It was the priests of the day. So they were failed politically and they were failed religiously. So what they needed was a true leader and ruler who could come and lead them, who was going to shepherd them because all their leadership has failed them. The truth is, we need the true shepherd. We need the true leader to be able to help us as well because we can't do it in our own power. So turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Let me show you. In the midst of these judgments and these warnings, Micah tells them of a leader who is going to come, who's going to be their ruler, who is going to shepherd them. And this ties it all together in regards to all of the promise of what we've been looking at and all of the scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation, that there was the promise of the one from Genesis 3 who was going to be the one who's going to be the serpent crusher. And we've been working our way through all the books, seeing this great promise. So God is in the midst of these people. He's holding out this promise and he's saying to these people, who they need is the one who's going to rule them. And that's going to be the one true shepherd, and that's going to be Christ. And I want to show you that here in Micah, some 750 years before Christ, that he's promising them, your rulers have failed you. You have failed me. So I'm going to send somebody who's going to lead you. I'm going to send someone who's going to shepherd you. Let's read that text, Micah 5, verse 1. Muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Does anybody remember what town Jesus is born in? He is born in Bethlehem. This text, folks, is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. When the wise men make their way to Jerusalem and they tell Herod, we've come because of the star. We've come to worship the one who was born king of the Jews. So Herod then gathers all the scribes and the Jewish leaders and say, who is this Christ? And you know what text they quoted to Herod? This text in Micah 5. And they said, the prophet of Micah said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So I ask you the question, who is Micah telling us is going to be the shepherd that the people need? Y'all got to say it with a little more gusto this morning. Christ is the only one who can help them. He's the only one who can help us. Because we are prone to the same exact thing that the people did. To be led astray to high place of worship. To be led astray to not love people like we need to. We need this kind of shepherd. Because he says, read again, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. If you don't have this in your Bible, you don't have this written in your notes, you need to write down Galatians 4:4. Notice it says here that he's going to give up the people until the time comes when she's going to give birth. Meaning, these people, once they go into exile, they never have another king. He gives them up. And here is what Galatians 4:4 says. Listen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you hear the language? Do you hear the same thing? You said it, Micah, that he's going to hand them over until the right time come. Paul tells us it was when Mary gave birth that God at the right time appoints him to come. Let's keep reading. Micah 5. Therefore, verse 3, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. He's going to be a shepherd. You know what Jesus calls himself in John 10:10? I am the good shepherd. and he lays his life down for the sheep. Notice what he's saying. He's going to stand. He's going to shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name. And those who are part of his flock will dwell secure, and he will be their peace. If you're in Christ, does that mean that you are promised to not have chaos? You will be secure and have peace in the chaos. Understand, these people were about to not be secure. A nation was going to wreck their land. And they were going to be yearning for a deliverer. And when Christ came, some of them believed, and many did not. But those who did, and those who do now, are secured in him. And we have peace. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that through Christ, Jesus came to destroy the wall of hostility that was between God and man. The peace that Christ comes is not a life absent of trials. The first of all peace that this shepherd promised was to be right with God. Because you need to understand, these people are not right with God. They're not worshiping God with their whole hearts. They're not loving others. They're loving themselves. They desperately need this shepherd to rescue them from themselves and from their false worship, and to lead them to be able to into the flock so that he can help them to love him better. You and I need the shepherd. We need him to rescue us from our sin. But even when we are saved, please hear me, you still need the shepherd. Because our hearts are prone to wander, as the hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We need to rest and walk close with the shepherd. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves worshiping God on one hand and high places on the other. He came to rescue us. And when he rescues us, he uses two words to help us to understand. In verse 4 of chapter 5, we get to be a part of his flock. But the other word that he uses in Micah is that those who belong to him, he calls a remnant. Here is a nation that categorically and generally speaking are not worshiping God correctly. But in the midst of a nation that is not walking with God, there is a few who are his remnant. And when we are his remnant, that remnant is supposed to then become a blessing to those around them. Let me show you this language in verse 7. This shepherd who's going to come. Notice the language. This word remnant is used in a couple of different places. It's used in chapter 4, verse 7. It's used again in chapter 5. It's used again in another place. But let me show you the remnant. You and I, if you are in Christ, so listen closely to me. If you are in Christ, you are a part of his flock. If you are in Christ, you are also a part of the remnant. God has always had a remnant. Even when the nation of Israel got taken to Assyria, even when the nation of Judah got taken to Babylon, there's a remnant among them. You say, well, I thought they all were wicked. Well, that wouldn't be the case, because remember, even Ezekiel was a priest and he got taken in that exile. You have godly people in the midst of those things. So listen to me. Even if tomorrow that there's great judgment that falls upon the land of the United States of America, there's still a remnant of people who love God. Meaning, even if you, and say your family, or your workplace is filled with evil and wickedness, you can still be a remnant for God. And if you are a remnant in your family, or on your street, or in the workplace, God can use you. Because if we are to be the remnant, we're not to be isolated and to be simply alone and private. He wants us to be out and to be a blessing to others. Say, where is that in the text? Let me show it to you. Verse 7. the remnant of Jacob, shall be in the midst of many peoples. Where are you supposed to be? In the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. The remnant is supposed to be like dew on the grass. The remnant that's among the peoples, is dew good for grass? Are y'all still with me here this morning? So here's what he's saying. The shepherd comes to rescue the people, puts them in the flock, and then he says, you're supposed to be the remnant among the peoples. You're supposed to be a blessing. You say, how does this all tie together with this redemptive theme of the serpent crusher who's going to come? This is the shepherd who's going to come. But then it also ties to the blessing that God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Listen closely. In Genesis 12, when Abraham was told, he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The same promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, referring to Christ who was going to come, meaning all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Guess who God uses to let the nations know of the shepherd who can rescue them? Us. The remnant. The flock. Do you know why we tell people about God? Because it's simply mechanical and that's what you're supposed to do. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 96. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works amongst all the peoples. Why? For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good, and all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Why do we tell people about God? Because our God is good. Why do we go out and share with someone? Because you got to check off the box and say, well, I share with 15 people this week? No. Because we've met the shepherd. We've been put a part of His flock, and we want people to know who are blind that they can actually be able to be rescued, just like we have been. And we are to be a remnant that's a blessing to the other peoples. So let me wrap this up with some questions. If you hold yourself up this morning to the holiness of God, how do you fare? I'll be honest with you. None of us can stand before the holiness of God unless the righteousness of Jesus makes it possible. If you're here this morning and you have heard and you've realized that God is holy and He's not going to use unjust measurements and scales to try to tip the scale in your favor. And you realize if you're lost and you've not met that, the only way you can stand before God is if you trust in the one who is holy and perfect, who stands in the gap for you, and you call out to Christ to be your Savior. Maybe that's somebody in this room. Maybe it's somebody who's watching online. Maybe you're as a believer here this morning or watching online and you realize that even as you have looked at your own life, you thought through, yes, God's holy, but maybe you're standing far away. And maybe you just need to draw close this morning. Maybe you've slowly been drifting and you're beginning to justify actions, behaviors, anything in your life. And it's not because God's changed. Because you're moving away. And maybe this morning your response is, God, forgive me. And begin to draw close. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. Praise God, He's not striking us down and making us melt like wax before a fire. But maybe some of you this morning need to ask yourself the question. Or maybe you need to ask God the question. God, Do I have high places in my life that need to be torn down? Now, some of those may be sinful things that need to be destroyed, removed, purged. Stop petting them, but get rid of them. But what if some of our high places are actually good things that we have prioritized wrongly? That we're allowing those things to take our affection, our attention, and our time rather than giving God what He really deserves. I wonder if maybe we need to realize that what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll love one and hate the other. I wonder if maybe some of us really want to be like the people here in Judah. Like, we don't want to hear truth. We want someone just to pacify us and just simply tell us that we're doing okay. Maybe we just need to say, God, would you actually shine a beacon of light upon me and reveal whatever it is that I need? The people didn't want to hear what Micah had to say. You might have family or friends that don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful in talking to people about truth. But God is calling us to still speak truth. When the people didn't want to hear it, do you know what Micah says? Look at Micah 3, verse 8. When the people didn't want to hear truth, this is what Micah says. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. In the midst of this chapter is these rulers, prophets and priests who were acting wickedly. And Micah says, but I'm still going to speak truth. But do you hear what his key was? He was filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot, I cannot stand unless we have been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, certainly, when we give our life to Christ, we are given the Spirit of God. But it's important, according to like Galatians 5, that we continually walk in the Spirit of God. So some of us maybe need to say, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit so that I could be able to keep standing? And keep standing. I wonder if maybe some of us in this room are guilty of the second sin. That we say, man, I love God, but I hate people. I've heard people say, I love God, but I can't stand that person. And maybe there's some heart surgery that God needs to do in you this morning. Maybe some people who've wronged you. Maybe some people who've mistreated you. Remember, Jesus says, forgive others so that you too could be what? Forgiven. I don't want to diminish hardship and difficulty, but it may be that sometimes we have to lay those things down and say, Lord, I need your help loving person A. What does the Lord require of us? Is the question 750 B.C., and God-centered hasn't changed today. Are you a refreshment to others like the remnant, he says here in Micah chapter 5? Maybe it is that we say, oh, God, help me to be like dew on the grass to those I'm around. How do you do that? Like get a bullhorn and put it on your car? No, you just walk with Jesus. Just walk with Jesus faithfully, consistently, and allow the Lord to use your life. There's a lot of things in this book that I think is speaking to a lot of people. What do we do with it? We trust our shepherd to lead us, and we need to follow him. Whatever the shepherd is telling you to do today, remember, he's leading his flock, and so whatever he's calling you to do, to crush a high place, to love a certain person, to be more bold, to be filled with the Spirit, whatever he's calling you to do, listen to the shepherd this morning and follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are indeed our good shepherd. Thank you for a prophet who spoke truth with conviction and filled with the Spirit of God to a people who didn't want to hear it. God, we want to hear you. God, show every person in this room and every person who's watching online what you want us to hear, what we need to change, if there are high places that need to be torn down in our lives so that we could truly love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Lord, if there's people that it's difficult for someone to love because they've been wronged or hurt, then God, fill us with your power and your spirit to be able to love them like you have loved us. God, maybe there's some in this room who've not been standing as bold as Micah, afraid to speak what is true. God, fill us with your spirit so that we can stand in the strength of God to be able to speak the truth of God to a people, a family, a co-worker, a neighbor who needs to hear. So now, God, we want to listen to your voice as our shepherd, that we would respond to you. But God, if there's any here who have not yet stepped into your flock, God, I pray that today they would repent of sin, believe in the redeeming work that you, your Son, Jesus, came to do to make it possible for us to be redeemed, that in this moment they would call out to you and ask you to be their shepherd. So now, God, we sing to you, we respond to you, and we worship you for being the shepherd that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond. As God has spoken to you, you respond.